Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll find our spots there first. It is good to be back here at Bethel Baptist Church and to see Hope Children's Home. Especially when I found out you all were going to be here today, I thought, boy, that really worked out well. It's always good to see Dr. Brother Higgins and all the kids, and some I see are new and some familiar over the years. And good to see Hope Children's Home continuing on for the Lord. Good to see Bethel continuing on to the Lord as well, and seeing some old faces. I didn't mean that literally. But also seeing some new faces as well. And that's good. Always good to hear. Like the puppet show over that the Canes have put on, and I know the kids are enjoying that. And Pastor Niegler, you know, wherever I go, people ask me who took the church and so on. So your name is being spread all over America as well, brother, and as well as our church too. So, but it is good to be back down here. We're not in any place too long, and we've just learned to live like that. We'll be here through next Monday, and then we'll be taking off. We've got some meetings left in Florida. Next Sunday, I'll be in two different churches in Bradenton. In fact, tonight I'll be in a different church south of here. And it's always good to be out promoting what we're doing and helping churches really realize the need for church planting. You say, well, where have you been? I was going to get my kids a shirt that say, we've been everywhere. And we have been in 30 different states within 6 months, and also Canada. In fact, we just returned from Canada in June. We had our board and staff meeting there with Dr. Jessup. Appreciate you praying for him. He is really fighting this cancer with alternative ways, going to a clinic in Mexico. Just returned from there last week, he did. And the cancer that he has in his lung, he has two masses. Neither one are very large, but he knows one is cancerous. He doesn't want him to find out if the other is cancerous, because you may know that if you go in and touch one of these masses, if you cut it at all, and it is cancerous, it could spread very rapidly. So they're just watching this. But the one mass he knows is cancerous hasn't grown as fast as what everyone thought. And that's a good sign. He's not taking any chemo. He's fighting this through a lot of B12 vitamins and eating a lot of vegetables and so on. In different ways, he eats different drinks, different mixtures vitamins and vegetables, and trying to watch his diet. And so please pray for him as he fights this cancer. He does wake up on a normal basis with migraine headaches and has to sleep a little bit longer. He has lost a lot of his stamina and not able to travel and preach as much. And so since I left here, I really have hit the ground running. We've taken a lot of the ministry of BCPM and helped Dr. Jessup. I've taken all the church plants and have been in all of the church plants to this date and will be from hereafter. And also preaching some of those as well. Be preaching probably many if not all of them from now on. But also raising support and being, we've been in now 42 different churches and presented our ministry. Some of those churches have taken us on for support. I am booked up from now until Thanksgiving, and a lot of those churches we've scheduled for support. So pray for our support level. Right now it's roughly about 20% of what we need to live on. By the end of the year, we're praying to be at 40 to 50%. And we have some very, very good meetings coming. So pray for that. We've traveled 22,000 miles on driving. That's highway miles, driving. And I've flown over 20,000 miles by airplane since I left. We've helped in those 6 months. We've helped four churches start. One, the first one was in Arizona. And I'll show some slides on that in just a moment. The second one was in Ohio. And the third one was in Maine. The fourth one was in Trinidad. Wasn't able to take my trailer there. But that was actually a church started by a deacon in a church from in Canada. So a deacon in Canada started a church in Trinidad. It's kind of interesting. But nonetheless, we have the rest of this year, we have two more churches. One is in Crestview, Florida, which is just in September. And the other is in Dallas, Texas. And that'll come up also in September. So pray for those two. We're still waiting on one that may start in right downtown Detroit. Detroit is an area, of course, that's been heavily hit by the economy. And it was even hit before the recent economy struggle. But it is an area that's absolutely wide open to starting a church. Unfortunately, the Muslims have moved in to Detroit and have started several mosques, and they own almost 1% of all of the real estate in Detroit. Once they own 1% of all the real estate, they have legally the right to set up those big towers that are able to sound off their prayers and their calling to prayer several times a day, starting at 5 a.m. I don't know if you realize this, but in church planting, I mentioned this in January, but right now in America, we really need to understand that with the population that's growing, we're losing ground rapidly on this Christian nation of ours. 100 years ago, there was one church like this for every 500. Now there's one for every 50,000. And so people. And so we're very quickly losing ground. On top of that, the population growth, we're also seeing almost 4,000 churches that close their doors every year. Now, we're excited to be in a ministry that helps churches start. I am thrilled to do it. It is absolutely incredibly thrilling to be part of these new church starts. It's a lot of work. About 8 months of preparation go into these church plants before we even have the first Sunday. And it is a lot of work, but it's a thrill. But you know, at the end of the year, we're going to look back and say, okay, our ministry helped 8 churches start. That's tremendous. Last year it was 13. Overall, we've helped 123 in the last 17 years. But you know what's disturbing is looking back and saying, hey, we've helped 8 churches start this year, but we've also seen, personally, 20 to 30 fold up. That's disheartening. And so I hope you'll pray that we'll re-reach America. When we were in England, New England states, it's heavily Catholic. But did you know, with all of the problems that the Catholic Church has had recently over the years, a lot of people, in fact, by the hundreds, they're leaving the Catholic Church. People are leaving. They distrust now the priests and so on. And so now New England has become an area that's really highly unreached. There are generations there of people that are no longer Catholic. They're no longer anything. And we're seeing a revival of church planting in New England states. And just in a short time I was there, the 2 or 3 weeks I was there, we helped one start in Maine, but we also got word that we're maybe helping 4 or 5 others start within the next year. Another revival area of church planting is Ohio. Ohio is absolutely on fire for church planting. It's not Indiana, it's not Pennsylvania, it's not Kentucky, it's not Michigan, it's Ohio. It's unbelievable. The church plant that we helped, which you'll see some pictures here in a minute, in Ohio, 40 churches helped this church start. Unbelievable. The other area that we're seeing that's having a revival of church planting and re-reaching America is the Valley of California. Not the coast, not the southern part, not the northern part, but the inner valley of California. And it's not by any major college that's in the area. It's just seeing God's people get a burden to re-reach America and churches starting. And so we're seeing these pockets of America re-reached for America, and if you would just continue to pray that we'd see more churches started. That's the answer, really is, re-reaching America. Now, with all that said, we've had a great time, of traveling. We've had some interesting encounters out west. We've been to see some pretty sights. We've seen the Painted Desert. We've seen the Petrified Forest. We've seen Yosemite. We've seen Plymouth Rock in New England. We saw the Mayflower 2. We saw the first lighthouse that was in operation in America. We saw the first Baptist church ever established in America was in Providence, Rhode Island. And they still use the building, the building for Brown University. When they graduate from Brown University, the graduates walk down to the first Baptist church ever established in America. After they graduate, they walk down. It's a historical thing that happens every May. They walk down and they have the final commencement service inside the first Baptist church ever established in America. It's kind of interesting, but we've seen some pretty sights in Canada. We saw some pretty interesting things and paid some high taxes and so on, and saw some interesting things along the way. But you know, one thing that's really burdened our heart, and that is people need the Lord. How do we reach them? How do you get from Northport to Arcadia every Sunday? Can you run buses? No. The answer is planting a church. How do you get to Placida down there in that area? You can run buses down there, but you're not going to be able to really reach that area unless you plant churches. How can you go over here to Deep Creek and reach all those people? You can do it through buses and through trying to pick them up in your car, but the way to do it biblically and really the most practical way of doing it is to plant a church over there. And let me just share one thing with you. Church planting, any church can do it, any size. That's what we've seen. There's a church that still meets in a storefront. It's been there for 17 years in Canada, and they've planted 7 churches. We've seen small churches plant churches. It doesn't cost a whole lot of money. It does take a lot of time and effort. But I tell you, the Lord blesses church planting. And so we're promoting this. We're seeing it happen. We're excited about being involved with it. We're excited that you have a part in it as well, praying for us and financially supporting us. And let me just show you a couple of pictures of where we've been and what's going on, give you an update of how these churches started. The first one is in Arizona. This is Open Door Baptist. This is in a little town called Catalina, Arizona, just outside of Tucson. Only has about 6,000 people in this little town. Here's the pastor, Kurt Kramer, handing out John and Roman to a family nearby and inviting them to the first services. You probably know these three guys. They always are help. They're handing out these John Romans here. And what we do is we put a John Roman on every door in every city that we help plant a church in. So whether it's 20,000, whether it's 80,000, we helped a church in Sydney, Australia start. It was 200,000 John Romans that we put on 200,000 doors there. And so we didn't go there. That was before we started traveling. But we helped put a John Roman on every door. Kind of interesting, Arizona, in February, it's 70 degrees, but if you look in the background here in the mountains, there's 5 feet of snow up there. And after the church started, the pastor took us up and we enjoyed all day long the 5 feet of snow and was so glad to get down where it was 70 degrees again. Churches bring their groups throughout the week. When we have Get Acquainted meetings, they sing, they usher, they do nursery, they bring refreshments. You can't have a Baptist meeting without eating, so they always bring refreshments. We have a great time. People from the community come out, they see what the church is all about, and they see if they want to actually continue on with the church and join and so on. This particular church plant met, this is a fire hall. It's where they train firemen, not physically, but mentally. This is where they train by the book. They go here. And they were able to rent this place. They were going to get it rent free, and then the owner there came by and said, we're going to have to charge you for janitorial services, so would $25 a week work? And the church said, hey, that's tremendous. $25 a week. Pray for this church, though, because at the end of this year, they're going to have to find a new place to go to. And that happens often. We find a place for them, they get into it, and then they have to renovate the building or something happens, they have to find another place. That happened to us as well. Lord, we're thankful that the Lord brought us here, and we've been here for almost 8 years at this facility. But pray for them. The neat thing is, when they started their church, a town of 6,000 people, they had over 60 visitors their first week. They've been running over 40 people ever since they started. Lord, just really blossomed that church. Just amazing how God blesses when you obey. This is the second church we helped in Ohio, just north of Columbus, in a small town called Bell Fountain. This little town probably only has 9,000-10,000 people. And no good work has a large liberal Baptist church, but no good solid Baptist church. So they called it Solid Rock Baptist Church to let the people know we're solidly on the Word of God. So they started, we found this building for them. Now I know all of you are going to get really, really angry right now if you're a part of Bethel. But let me share something. We found this building that's sitting on a highly visible road, 7,000 square feet. You walk into it, it's got an inner room that seats 200 people, sort of like half this gym. And all the way around the outside are classrooms. See all the little windows there? Those are all classrooms. About 15 of them, all the way around. And then in the back of it, there's a huge kitchen that you can actually eat in with stainless steel, this and that, everything you would need for a huge kitchen. We found this building. It was in foreclosure for over 2 years. It's just been sitting there. It's on about 2 acres. Can buy more. There's a big field behind it. We found this. They got it under contract for a lease to buy option with a set price. They pay $1,000 a month, and the set price is just over $200,000. So they're going to buy this building. It was the envy of almost every church planter ever when they found out this happened. And many of them wanted to blow it up. Just joking, but they were envious. Here's the pastor, Pastor Frost, and his wife, two kids. Again, we had a week of meetings, people sang from other churches. They brought offerings, they brought food, they brought their workers with them. Every night, the attendance was over 130 every night. It's unbelievable. Now, this is churches bringing people with them, you know, and so on. But on their first Sunday, they had 128 people. I called them because I'm going to be here. They're going to support us. I'm going to be there in 3 weeks, second week of August. And this Sunday, today, they're baptizing 10 people. They said they're running almost 80 people every week. And they said 2 weeks ago they had the lowest attendance ever. They had 57. And but this is the result of churches working together to help birth a church. Over 40 churches got together and knocked on doors and canvassed here. Listen, there wasn't a person or an animal in that city that did not know this church was starting. And that's what it takes. Tremendous effort. We started this church in April, and he told me last week they're just finishing now their follow-up from the week of meetings, and all the visitors have been coming ever since, just trying to catch up with it all. And it's unbelievable. By the way, there's a full-time retired couple that parked their RV behind this building, and they're there ushering and witnessing and soul winning. So I'm encouraging when we're traveling now, anybody that's retired that likes to travel, you know, they travel 6 months out of the year, go find a church that started and sit there with them for a month or two and help them go soul winning and, you know, usher and fill the pew and give and so on. So this church started, tremendous help. Here's part of the pastors that were there. I think this is just one night. I'm there. Here's Dr. Jessup here. All these people were from the area. It's kind of interesting because we birthed churches. So the last night, this is the pastor of the reproducing church. Here's Pastor Frost, the new pastor. Pastor Bain gave a certificate to Pastor Frost. And the certificate basically reads that the new church voted the established church voted the new church into existence, voted the constitution into place, and voted Pastor Frost in as the pastor. And so the big church really did birth a new church. It has a name, has a pastor, has a constitution, everything's in place. In return, the new pastor gave the next Sunday night to his sending pastor a birth certificate stating that they birthed the church into existence. And so It's kind of interesting. We really do it up big. We really want them to understand you're birthing a church. It's a living organism. And when if churches shut down, they don't just shut down, they die. They're a living organism. Christ is the head, the living body. Here's a church in Maine. Somebody gave them money to buy a van. So this is their van they have. They load everything in. This is actually their trailer. They're going to get a trailer. They got a van instead. They got this town hall that they used. Kind of interesting because it's a gym. Here's the pastor, his family. Just a good man. He's from Tennessee, but he was born in Maine, went to Tennessee, went to Bible college in Tennessee, got a burden for Maine, and went back to Maine to start the church. Well, his sending church, his mother church, is in Tennessee. Pastor Gagliano. So how does a church in Tennessee birth a church in Maine? Well, it's kind of simple. You find a surrogate mother. You find a mother church in the area in Maine that will carry the baby for them. So we did. We found a church that we helped start 5 years ago, Westbrook Baptist Church, and they helped, just like a mother church would, they helped birth this church. So we gave both churches a birth certificate after we were done. So inside this gym that they use, kind of interesting, they have these drapes. They have these dividers going around to help them look like they got a smaller room, you know, and it kind of gave it a nice effect. The gym was quite old. In fact, I think it's been there since Maine was discovered. But anyhow, it's quite old. The floor, if you look at the gym floor, it kind of goes down. Makes it interesting for playing basketball. I'm sure it does. But anyhow, they have a place to meet. And a month later, the local community center opened up, and now they use the community center. So it's kind of interesting how that worked. Here's their nursery, right in the gym. They didn't have a nursery room, so back in the core, they set up some gates. I told them that's what we did for a while. We had a little gate back, and I just preached louder than the babies did, so they did that, and it worked out pretty well. Out front, somebody had an idea, let's take all the kids out front and wave people down. Well, in Maine, that's something new. See, in Indiana and Ohio and those places, when you drive down the country, people wave at you, you know. But in Maine, everybody's to themselves. When you knock on their door, they're very, very skeptical of who it is and what you're there for. And so it's kind of interesting. When they were waving at people, people were almost stopping. You know, what are they waving at me for? And it was great attention for the new church. Didn't cause any accidents, but it was a great attention for the new church. So pray for us as we travel. Those are the three church plants. I didn't have Trinidad up here at all. But pray for us as we travel with Baptist Church Planting Ministry. Now, our next church plants this year, like I said, are in Texas and in northern Florida. Next year we have Florida again, up near the Cape Canaveral. And then we have Virginia. We also have one in Colorado, just north of Denver. And then one in Idaho, which is right on the border of Washington State. And so pray for those as we begin to travel. I'll need to get my brakes worked on before I head out to Colorado and Ohio. Let's go to Ephesians 5, if you're with me there. Let's stand if we could. I know you just ate, so we need to stand and wake up a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me, if you would, in verse 16. Just one verse. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the time that we live, understand the need of the hour. Help us, dear Lord, to glorify your name in all that we do. Help us to see that we live in a day and time where it's very urgent to be about your business. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a text that I've spoken on, I've taught before many a times in different ways. But how does it apply to us here? Well, if you're taking notes, write this down. Write this down. The word evil. The word evil here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word evil means, of course, wicked. But it also means entrapments. So wicked, yes, we can understand that. Evil, wicked. But it also means entrapments. I'll get back to that in a minute. The third definition of the word evil means hardships. Hardships. The days are evil. They're full of wickedness, entrapments, and hardships. And then the last definition of the word evil means annoyances. Annoyances. And so this verse, what it's saying is, redeem the days, the time, the hour, redeem it. Why? Because the days are full of wickedness, annoyances, evilness, entrapments, and hardships. Now, I don't have to say very much about the wicked day that we live. I won't be long today. But if you were to go outside these doors today and go anywhere, you'll find some wickedness. We've been in some very, very wicked areas. I have a good friend that pastors a church in California. And when we were there, we parked in his area. And just driving into his area, you could feel the wickedness. You don't know what I'm talking about? Shake your head. Can't you? There's sometimes you can feel it. What we found out when we were there, this place, this city, was just full of drug, full of alcohol problems, full of just, you know, you hear of California, you hear of the land of the fruits and nuts. By the way, it was full of fruits and nuts. Literally, we were in the valley. They had all kinds of fruits and all kinds of nuts. What do you think I was talking about? Yeah, I'd had those too, those people. But when you get into legalized marijuana and you get into some of the different areas of the country that have this, and then you see what it produces, this city was absolutely a cesspool for drugs. When we pulled off the interstate to pull into this area, of which I didn't want to stop, we saw a store. It was just a small store with bars on its windows. And it said in the window, my wife saw it, it was a hydroponics store. Hydroponics? Yeah, how to grow things. And it said on the window, we'll help you grow it. Referring to marijuana. You're allowed to grow it if you have the card and you have the medical slip and so on. You're allowed to grow it at home. Well, if you grow it at home, who has it? Everybody. And so, not only I preached three times on a Sunday there. I preached a pastor's conference there, a church planting conference at a different church there. And I met some pastors. One of them in particular that said, in his congregation, every service, either the people are on drugs or they are presently coming in with a hangover or the evidences of being on drugs. And one of them was at wit's end because he said, how do you minister to people who aren't even listening? They're not even cognizant of what you're saying. They're just there. How do you use people to teach Sunday school and sing in choir and be on the bus when they're doing drugs? And he wasn't talking about just 20% of his congregation. He's talking about most of the people in his congregation. It is a difficult situation. It is a wicked, wicked place to try and have a church. My friend, my hat was off to him, the guy I was with, and my friend, he was a roommate of mine, and I was talking to him and some of the bizarre things that happened in his church. He's been there for 5 years, has about 30 people or so, and at any given service, people could just walk in and start talking and shouting, and there's one guy in his service who is half on drugs all the time, and he never knows when he's just going to shout and disagree with him and walk out, and just, I mean, all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. Totally, totally different world. He showed me the place I was going to park. He said, yeah, I got you a trailer park. And, you know, we looked on the internet for places to park. We tried to pick our parking spot. And we couldn't find anything. So he said, hey, I found you something at a trailer park. This guy, very clean cut, very nice guy. He took us in a trailer park. And I thought, huh? I'm going to park where? We pulled into this thing and I thought, what? And I found out the whole city's that way. After a while, I felt kind of safe in there. I did. And I thought, you know what? There are some really wicked places. There are some times when we'd be out driving, and I told my wife, said, I would not want to break down here. And you know, you don't have to go very far for that to happen, do you? You could go to Port Charlotte. By the way, Port Charlotte and Northport look like heaven to most of America. They really do. And you know, there's wickedness, evilness. But what about the next definition? Entrapments. Places are full of entrapments. Entrapments are those things that you know that if you're not careful, it's going to grab you and pull you down. If you're not careful, if you get involved, if you look too long, if you listen too long, if you go there too long, if you watch too long, if you hear too long, if you talk to them too long, you're going to get sucked in. It's going to drag you away from serving the Lord. Those are entrapments. By the way, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says there's a sin which so easily besets us. We all have different entrapments that work different ways. Sort of like a lure in a tackle box, right? I preach on that on Wednesday night up at Liberty. The sin which so easily besets us. But the Bible is saying here that the days are increasing with evilness. The days are increasing with entrapments. By the way, I like what Brother Higgins said this morning about cartoons and so on, how we didn't have to worry about them when we were kids. Isn't it true that things get worse and worse and worse? What are those things? Those are entrapments. They want to entrap these kids. They want to entrap my kids. They want to entrap adults. They want to get you pulled down out of God's will, out of church, so that you're not serving God anymore and you're just entrapped. And by the way, the longer you're entrapped, the harder it is to get out. You have lifetime bruises, consequences sometimes because of those entrapments. How about the third one? Hardships. What else is going to increase because the days are evil? Hardships. Times don't get any easier, are they? I mean, good night, folks. We're looking at a time in America where I believe we are living in the generation where America is taking the turn from a Christian nation to an ungodly nation. Before, it's always been ungodly in some areas. We understand that. But overall, it's been a very moral, very Bible-based country. But I believe with all my heart, we're living in a generation where that is turning. I remember when I was a teenager and just saved, I remember preachers preaching, listen, we live in America, it's a Christian nation, and hearing that over and over and over. But listen, I believe with all my heart, we're getting to a time where I may have to agree with some people who say America is no longer a Christian nation. As much as I'd hate to admit it, I believe very quickly we're turning from our Christian roots, and before we know it, we will no longer be a majority of a Christian nation. 10 years ago, we would have said, no, never, never. We're a Christian nation. Look at all the churches. Look at all the churches. 4,000 close their doors every year. Most of them are going into liberalism and most of them are going worldly. It's hard to find a good, independent, fundamental Baptist church. It very is. Did you know in the city of L.A. with over 6 million people, L.A., California, there's 4 independent fundamental Baptist churches that even resemble an independent fundamental Baptist church. Four. Within the last 10 years, do you know how many mosques have started in L.A., California? 32. In the last 10 years. Now, I'm not here just to down Muslim religion, but I am saying this, it's not Christianity. And it's happening all over the place. And I'm not talking about just the Muslim religion. I'm talking about other religions that are growing leaps and bounds. And it's turning America into an ungodly, cultish nation. Yeah. And we're seeing it before our eyes. So hardships are going to happen. Christians are going to be looked at as the outcast. If you're a Christian, if you carry a Bible, if you believe in God, if you believe in your rights according to the Bible, you're going to face hardships for it. And 10, 20 years ago, when we kept hearing, listen, if we don't change, we're going to start suffering. And I remember preachers saying, well, we've never suffered like some people do in third world countries and around the world. They get put in prison and things like that. We've never suffered like that, you know. Listen, it's just around the corner. And I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this because the Bible says that the days are going to be wicked, and wicked means hardships. But then the fourth definition is kind of interesting, isn't it? Not only does evil mean wicked, entrapments, hardships, but it also means annoyances. Annoyances! Did you know as a Christian, the devil is in full force and the world is in full force to annoy you? I mean, good night. Just little things that bug you all the time that aren't godly, they're ungodly, are reproducing, multiplying, just to irritate you. You can't turn on the media nowadays without some reference, some derogatory reference against either Christians or against the moral people or against people who are churchgoers or whatever. And there's just it's annoying, isn't it? It's annoying, and we're being bombarded every step of the way. Boy, I hate annoyances. I do. I don't like fixing something, and then you drive 200 miles and it breaks again. I don't like doing that. You know, if my son would have it, everything would have duct tape on it. My son Caleb loves duct tape. Don't you, Caleb? He loves it. I told him, listen, you're not using my duct tape anymore. If you want your own duct tape, buy it. Next time I went to Walmart, where's duct tape at, Dad? You brought your money? Yeah. He went and bought a huge jumbo thing of duct tape. He loves duct tape. And as long as we can duct tape it, super glue it, rubber band it, and it works, I'm all for it. But I don't like things that keep breaking down. I don't like things that just, you know, it doesn't make any difference anymore, does it? If you have a new refrigerator or an old refrigerator, things are going to happen. My trailer is 8 years old, and it's every bit of 8 years old. We were parked at a campground in Wilmington, Ohio, and behind me, this guy parked with a brand new one. A little bit smaller than mine, well, a lot smaller than mine, about half my size. And he parked behind me. Now, we were cleaning out, we were getting things sorted for the summer and the new school year and so on. We were really cleaning, getting things all organized. And I noticed this guy was out several times behind me and so on. And I went out and he had a problem with his sewer hose. Brand new, fairly brand new RV. Maybe he's used it once or twice, told me. But I don't know if you know anything about sewer hoses. You probably don't want to know anything about sewer hoses. You probably don't care what I'm about to say about sewer hoses. But I want you to know that I know something about a sewer hose, because I've got one. Sewer hose is very simple. You flush a toilet, it goes down the pipe, goes outside, out of hose, into the ground. Not with a new one. A new one's pressurized. New one has sensors. New one, I mean, they make it so complicated that you can't even use the thing. And he was having all kinds of problems with this thing. Piece of toilet paper, clogged up the sensor or whatever, and all that. And I thought, isn't that an annoyance? You buy something new, and it acts up on you? And who cares if it's under warranty? You're 100 miles away at a campground. The only way to fix it is to tow it all the way back where you bought it and ruin your whole camping experience. But some of you are the same way. You got a squeak here, a rub there, something that just doesn't worked right all the time. It's annoyances. It's annoying. It's annoying. It's annoying. Listen, I'm convinced that if the devil can enter a serpent, he can enter a tick. Amen. I'm convinced that the devil puts things in our lives just to annoy us. I'm convinced that he organizes this world just to frustrate us. And that's what that word means. Annoyances. So what do we do about it? I know some Christians give up because of the evilness of the world. I know some Christians that run and they move away from the United States because they know the way the United States is going. Is that the answer? Is the answer to crawl into a hole and bury your head and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Is the answer just to run away from it all and get away from it all? Is the answer just to talk about it all the time? Talk about how dark it is and how evil it is and, you know, and how doomed we are. Is the answer just to talk about how we're just the remnant and, you know, Jesus is going to come back soon and can't wait to get to heaven? And what is the answer? The answer is found in the same verse. Look at verse 15 again, or 16. The Bible says, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. What do we do because the days are evil? We redeem the time. So what does redeem mean? It means, first of all, to buy up. Jesus spent every second preparing to purchase us. And we should spend every second of our lives for Him. So in other words, things are annoying, things are entrapping, things are getting more wicked. What's the answer? The answer is to even more so serve the Lord Jesus Christ with every second we have. What if I were to tell you today, now this would be great, wouldn't it? What if I were to tell you that everybody here gets $86,400 put into their account every day? But there's a trick to it. If you don't use it by midnight, it turns to zero. At midnight 01, you get $86,400 back into your account. How many of you think you would have a problem spending all of that every day the rest of your life? Do you think you'd have a problem with that? All right, how many of you say, you know what, I could probably find ways of spending that money? Whether it's given to missions or given to the church or given, you know, given to Bethel Baptist Building Program, or giving to the building program, or giving to the building program. You could find ways to use it. Find ways of blessing somebody. $86,400 a day in my account, and it just keeps getting replenished every day? Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus gives us. 86,400 seconds every day to live for Him. And if we thought of every second the Lord gives to us as if it were a dollar that we need to spend or else I'm going to lose it, we would be more about the Lord's business. We'd be more about seeing people saved. We'd be more about serving the Lord. We'd be more about, hey, I don't care. Those pleasures of the world don't even care. Don't even matter to me anymore. I just want to serve the Lord. The second meaning definition of redeem, it means to buy up, but it also means to make wise use of. To make wise use of. Look at verse 15. Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? Wise. So not only should we use every moment of every day for the Lord. Now, let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with sleeping. Amen? Nothing wrong with sleeping. I believe with all my heart you need to get a good night's sleep. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with spending time with your family. What I am saying this is this, that the evilness of this world is to get us to abuse and to neglect our time. So we need to buy up every second, buy up every moment for the Lord, but then make sure we're using it wisely. You know, you can do a lot of things in the Lord's name, but it's not really for the Lord. There are some people out there with some strange ministries for the Lord. There are some churches, I haven't been in one yet, where they handle snakes, you know, they get the snakes out. They start handling those snakes and so on. They do it for the Lord. By the way, if you read the same passage where Jesus said, you shall handle serpents and you shall not die and you shall do... He also says, you shall drink like toxic or poisonous drinks and not die. I haven't seen anyone officially put cyanide into a glass and drink it and say, the Lord won't, you know, take me... Now, maybe that does happen. But I see a lot more people handling snakes than I see drinking the poisonous drink. We can use our time for the Lord, but use it unwisely. So the Bible says, not as fools, but as wise. So what are some things here the Bible gives us to use wisely? Look at verse 19. The first thing he says is, speaking to yourselves in hymns, or psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How can we use our time wisely, making melody in your heart to the Lord? Make sure that your heart is right for the Lord. By the way, you can't sing unto the Lord without having a... You can't really sing with your heart to the Lord without having a pure heart. So how can we use our time wisely? Well, first of all, make sure we check our heart. Make sure our heart is pure. Make sure that our motives are pure. Make sure that what our heart is from the Lord. So that what we do with our time is purely from the Lord. The second thing he tells us about here in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we use our time wisely? You make sure you have a pure heart. And then you make sure you give thanks for all things. You know, that's the will of God, that we give thanks for everything. Thank you, Lord, for a flat tire. Thank you, Lord, for this doctor appointment that didn't go well. Thank you, Lord, for this circumstance that didn't go the way I thought. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. Not only thanking Him for the blessings, but thanking Him also for those things that you're not really pleased about. Because if the devil can get you unthankful, then he can entrap you, he can annoy you, he can get you into wickedness, and he can make you feel like you're having some hardships and that you don't deserve it and everything else. But if you're thankful for all things, he can't entrap you there. So use your time wisely by being thankful for all things. You know, the Bible says, Paul said he said, whatsoever state I'm in, we've been in 30 states. There have been some states that I've been extremely thankful to be in. I mean, there are some neat things. We haven't had a lot of time to see the sights, you know, nothing like that. But we've been able to see some sights. Niagara Falls was just out of this world, beautiful. You may have been there. It's wonderful. It's beautiful to see that. But you know, when I'm in the middle of Oklahoma, there's not much to see. Not much to look at. And by the way, if you're traveling with a fifth wheel and 38-foot fifth wheel across New Mexico and up through Oklahoma, the winds are pretty strong. I mean, they're really strong, pushing off the side of the road. You know, there's times where we like different places other than other places. There's certain churches we've been in where we felt so welcome, like Bethel this morning. And there's churches we've been in where we thought, boy, it's kind of snooty in here. You know, we're thankful to be here and minister here, but boy, people aren't friendly here. And we've been in more churches that have been just gracious and good to us than more unfriendly churches. But there have been some pretty unfriendly churches and people. And the Bible says here to be thankful for all things, no matter what state we're in. And then the third thing he says here, look at verse 21. How else are we supposed to use our time wisely? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We are to edify each other. How do you use your time wisely? By using all the time that you have to help edify, build up, encourage someone else in the Lord. Because we all need it, don't we? We're all being faced with annoyances, entrapments. We all see the wickedness and all that. And if we're not careful, we can get down about it. We all need to encourage one another. You know, last week when I had this tick bite, and it was unbelievable. Dr. Jessup called, found out how I was doing, sent an email to our secretary, and we have about 800 plus people in our constant contact email list. And they're all over the world, people that I have no clue, half of these people. Dr. Jessup's known them, they've got our mailing list somehow, our email list. I got emails from people in Australia. I got emails saying, hey, we're praying for you, Brother Roland. You know, and I don't know these people, but boy, what an encouragement to know that someone is praying for you. You know what, folks? You know, all it takes sometimes is just a phone call or a little note. Or, you know, we were on the road, I forget where we were, and we got a birthday card, an anniversary card from Pastor Niegler. I couldn't believe it. It wasn't from just somebody in the church, which is great, but we got it from him. In the mail, and just said, happy birthday, we're praying for you. when my birthday was on a Wednesday night, we were in Maine, starting the church in Maine, and at the end of the service, they brought out a birthday cake and sang happy birthday to me. No one, I told my wife not to tell anybody because we were there for the church plant. I didn't want anybody to know it was my birthday. We'd celebrate it later. And they brought out a cake and they sang happy birthday. And I said, "Who told you? My wife?" And the pastor up there said, "No, Pastor Niegler called me and told me." And I thought, man, that's an encouragement. It is. And I've had several people tell me, you know, Pastor Niegler has been a great pastor. He is. Now, I'm not just saying it because I'm here. I'm saying it because I don't get a whole lot of notes when I'm out. Maybe emails, but I got a card and a birthday cake. I was going to save you some, but it was good. Fill your life with those three things, and you will use your time wisely. Be thankful for all things. Make sure your heart is right. And edify, help others. And then thirdly, just very quickly, we'll be done here. What does it mean to redeem? It means to buy up every moment. It means to make wise use of. And then it means to be zealous with. To be zealous with every moment. To be on fire for the Lord every day, whether you feel like it, whether things are more evil that day or more annoying that day or more entrapping that day, whatever it is, make sure that we are on fire for the Lord. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest." Boy, does that apply right now after eating lunch. "Awaketh thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." You know how to redeem the time and walk in the light of Christ and walk in the Spirit of the Lord and walk in the newness of life that God wants to give to you in these evil days? The Bible says, awake out of sleep. Awake up to really what God has for you. You know what? We miss blessings. We miss them. We were driving through the desert of Arizona, and we were looking for the petrified forest. I had no idea, never seen pictures of the place. We were headed to Dallas. We drove through this area looking for the petrified forest. I was looking. My GPS said 1 mile till we reached the petrified forest of Arizona. Or was it New Mexico? Arizona. Driving, we got within 1 mile, saw the guard gate, went in to the public park, still not seeing the petrified forest. I was looking for this. I kept looking and looking. We finally drove up to this area where you can park and get out and walk within the petrified forest. We got out. There was a building there. We went into the building in order to get to the path to take you through the petrified forest. I thought, aha, the petrified forest must be down in some type of gully behind this building. That's why I haven't seen it. We got out of the building in the back. There's a couple of mounds with paths, and that's the petrified forest. I was looking. There's not a single tree here. I mean, there's nothing. It's all desert. And then I realized the petrified forest has been petrified for several thousand years. And the petrified forest is just that. It was a forest that was petrified. And now all of the pieces are laying on the sand. And so as you walk this path, you see a clump of rock here, which isn't a rock. It used to be part of a tree. Now it's just a petrified piece of wood. And you walk up a little place, and there's another petrified piece of wood. And you walk around this path, and you're done. And that's the petrified... I've never been so disappointed all my life. Really? I went out of my way in the desert to see this. You know what, so folks? If we're not careful, we'll go through our everyday life looking for things in the world that we just think we need or things are going to satisfy, and that's what we live for, those things. And we're not realizing we're in the midst of everything that God would want us to have right now. We're in the midst of it, but we can't see it because we keep looking at everything else, thinking everything else is what we really need. You know, folks, I'm convinced zealous of good works means our eyes are open spiritually to every blessing, every area that we can be a blessing, every piece of God's will for every day that He wants us to see in this world. I've met some pastors that listen. I met a pastor just last week in Tennessee, and he said, a week before last, and he said, I took a small church in Michigan, over on the other coast of the thumb. And I said, how are things going? He said, man, it is tough trying to awaken these people from the dead. And I've always been told it's easier to give birth than it is to awaken the dead. In other words, you start a church, things are alive and kicking, and you know, you're doing things for the Lord. But if you take a church, sometimes it's just they've settled down, they're dead, and they're not going to do anything, they're not going to go anywhere. And sometimes it takes years to have that church turned around. And this verse came to mind. I thought about the churches that we've been in that we helped start. But while we're traveling, we're also visiting churches that were started a year ago, or 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years, you know. And we've been in 11 churches that have started within the last 5 years, just being there, being encouragement, preaching, teaching, eating with the pastor and encouraging them and so on. And I'll say, how's it going? And they'll tell me of the missionaries they support. They'll tell me, most of these churches you go into, and there's a map on the wall and how they're trying to reach, you know, all the people within a mile radius and so on. And there's a certain zeal that's there. There's a certain go out and get them, serve the Lord. There's a fervence of prayer. There's a desire to see God work that's there. That in some of the older established churches that are more dead, it's not there. And folks, listen, my prayer for Bethel Baptist Church is that you don't lose your zeal. This community still needs to be reached. There's churches that need to be planted around here in years to come. Sure, there's things that are working against Bethel, just like every church. There is the evilness of the day. There are the annoyances of the people who write the permits. There are the annoyances of the economy that's always pulling. There's always the entrapments of the world that's pulling and so on. But listen, there's no right, no reason, I should say, according to the Bible, that we should lose our zeal for the Lord. I tell you what, I'm excited for the days ahead. It's good to be back here today. We'll be leaving just in a few days. Be back probably around Christmas time. And my prayer and heart for Bethel are many things, but one of them is that you don't lose your zeal. Keep reaching, keep serving the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that You'd help us, all of us, Hope Children's Home, our ministry, others from Liberty here this morning, one from Berean Baptist this morning. Dear Father, Bethel Baptist, I pray all of us would redeem the time, for the days are evil. Help us not to lose that zeal. Buy up every moment. Use our time wisely for You, for the days are evil. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I know it's an afternoon service. I realize we've eaten lunch. We've had a long day. But maybe God has spoken to your heart. Just very quickly, and say, Preacher, God's spoken to my heart about this verse, and I need to redeem the time. I've fallen asleep spiritually. There are some things pulling on me that's caused me to grab my attention, and I just need to redeem the time. I need to be thankful for all things. I need to do what the Bible says here to do. Please pray for me and my family. Here's my hand. Can you slip your hand up? So that's me. Pray for me. Boy, that's wonderful. Amen. You can put your hands down. In just a moment, we'll have just a quick invitation time. A time where you can respond to how God spoke in your heart. If you don't know that Jesus is your personal Savior, you doubt whether today, if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven, we can take a Bible and share that with you as well, and you can know for sure you're saved today. During this invitation, make decisions that will help stick, that will change your lives. Let's all stand to our feet.